listening to the Island Christian Church of Holbrook podcast. This message is the first part of the series called Around the Table. Today's message, given on May 6th, 2018, is titled Sharing the Bread of Life.
I want to give you a little glimpse this morning into my heart for our church and for each one of you. It's good from time to time to just kind of put the vision out there again, to remind people of what God has called us to be about, and to be, because, you know, quite frankly, we all live very complicated lives. We all have a lot of things on our plate. Is there anyone that just doesn't have enough stuff on your plate? Could I see your hand? Would you be bold enough to raise it? Yeah. Hand raised her hand. Yeah, no, that's not true at all. Okay? So we all have a lot on our plate. And if we're not careful, what tends to happen, but the things that get our attention is the urgent, but not necessarily the important. You know what I mean? Like if you're stove catches on fire, the first thing you want to do is get that fire out. You're not going to be contemplating the larger things of life while your kitchen burns down. And the urgent tends to get our attention, and yet we need to be reminded about what is important. So that's what I hope to do in this morning and in the next 2 weeks to follow. Let me talk a little bit about, why am I a pastor? I mean, you know, I didn't go to college and then seminary and then became a pastor right out of school. I started in the business world. I have a degree in computer science. I worked in that field in engineering, and I built up two businesses, sold one of them, started a second one, and had a pretty successful business. And yet, at one point, when we were on vacation in Martha's Vineyard, I'll just add, because God has spoken to us there and a couple times, while we were there, a kind of a tragedy happened to a friend of ours' daughter, and that really woke me up to the fact that life is unpredictable. Life, we kind of guess how long we might live, but of course, that's not in our control. There are people who die much sooner than we think they should. There are some people who live a lot longer than we wish they did. But there's all sorts of things. Hey, we're being honest here, right? We're being honest, okay? And yet, you know, when I saw, thankfully, this friend's daughter, you know, had an accident, and she's fine today. But at the time, we're like, is she a seven-year-old? Is she going to make it? And that really woke me up. And that gave me a couple of days to really ponder what was going on. And I started to think about my career. And already some of the stuff that I had designed by that time was obsolete. And, quite frankly, almost everything all of us work on, with a few exceptions, are not going to follow us after we pass away. I heard it said that there are two things that are eternal: the souls of people and the Word of God. And it is a good investment of time to connect the soul of a person with the truth of the Word of God. And of course, Jesus is the Word of God as well. And so if we can invest in connecting those things, that is a good investment of time. And I kind of remembered that. And when we got back, Pastor Mike showed up at our door with Mary, and, you know, because they were like, how are you guys doing? Because we witnessed this accident, and, you know, we're like, well, we were pretty traumatized, but we're not sure what's going on. And then I said, you know, I'm wondering, you know, is God trying to get a hold of my heart for something here? Because I'm really struggling with this. And, he heard us talk more, and then he finally says, well, I think maybe you should take Pastor Ayers to lunch sometime and talk with him about it. That was the way you would do things with Pastor Ayers. You know, Pastor Ayers loved to eat and have, and we had probably some of the best times with him were around a meal. And that's a great thing. That's a good thing. So we talked, and he said, well, you know, perhaps God is calling you to some fuller ministry, but I don't think the time is yet. And I said, fair enough. I said, is there anything I should be doing in preparing for this. And he said, well, you know, become more familiar with the Bible and pray and ask God to direct you. And, you know, this kind of happened. And then 9/11 hit. And everyone here remembers, unless you're very young, where you were when you heard about the planes hitting the towers. I mean, I remember I was home. I was upstairs. I was working in this business. We were doing work for a company in Switzerland. And a guy who was a partner who was working with me, he just said, go turn on the TV. I said, why? He says, just go turn on the TV. I said, what am I going to see? He goes, I don't want to talk about it. Just go turn on the TV. And of course, we turned on the TV. We saw the smoke coming out of, you know, the towers. And we're like, what happened? You know, are we under attack? We all had thoughts, stuff. Interesting dynamic, because the church at that time was called Northport Baptist Church. And our website address was nbc.org. Okay? Now, the internet was a lot younger than it is now, and the capacity hadn't been built out, and people who were all at work, they're trying to find out what happened. So they're going to cbs.com, nbc.com, and quite frankly, the servers were not built to, and the network to carry the load of that day, and so people were just getting nowhere. And so people just trying anything, they happened to stumble upon nbc.org. And we had 90,000 hits in one day. And I was taking care of the website for the church at the time on a server that I ran. And Pastor Ayers spoke to me after it. He gave a message that following Sunday. Is where, why do bad things happen to good people? And some of you may remember that message. And so he said, hey, can we get that message up on the website? I'm like, absolutely. So we hadn't been putting messages up online. That's how new the internet was. You know, now we take it for granted. You get video, audio, everything. But back then it was mostly text. You know, there was some. So we put it up and we made a special page, you know, like we're just praying for, you know, the families that were affected by this tragedy. Here's something that might be helpful. And we put it up, and letters and emails started to come in from around the country of people saying, thank you for that. That was very helpful. And then you'll remember in November, I think it was November, a plane crashed in, was it Long Beach?
Rockaways.
And people didn't know. It turns out it was just a mechanical failure, but people were wondering, is this sabotage? You know, and of course, once again, the traffic on the site spiked. And, you know, I let Pastor Ayers know about that. So the next winter, he invited me to lunch. And Pastor Mike was there as well. And he said, well, remember how I said a while ago, the time is not yet? I said, about what? He says, remember you asked about the ministry? I said, yeah. He goes, well, the time is now. And that they decided that they wanted to expand the online ministry. And I was also working with the college students, and I was also a worship leader. So he said, you're going to have kind of a hybrid pastoral position, you know, but all our pastors always wear many hats anyway. So, you know, you're going to focus in these things. And, you know, we can't take you on full time, but, you know, it looks like your business is something that you could keep doing for a while, you know, while you learn more, and we'll train you and everything. So that's what happened. And so I began in 2002, on April 1st, and did a couple-year internship, continued running my business, continued learning, training, and then eventually I got ordained and went full-time as a pastor, and I was able to put the business aside at that point. And why is this important? Well, why did God call me to the ministry? I don't know why he called me, but essentially, why did I respond? I responded because I felt I could better invest in eternal things here. Well, then you'll know, of course, 8 years ago, some of you were approached about we might want to start a campus in eastern Long Island. We're not really eastern. Some of you live further east than here, but from Northport, you know, this is considered eastern Long Island, or at least in Brookhaven Township. And the way that came about, Pastor Ayers had wanted to plant a campus actually much further. He was actually looking at Calverton area because there was a lot of construction going up in Calverton back then. And we looked, but you know, it just never happened. And he just kind of waited and waited. And then we were on vacation again, same place, Martha's Vineyard. And I'll never forget because I went into a bookstore in Vineyard Haven, and I saw a book that intrigued me. And you have heard me quote this pastor a lot of times, Timothy Keller. And the book was called The Reason for God. And I said, I just started to look at it. I go, oh, this is awesome. Because he wrote a book talking about and explaining what God did to people who were doubting and skeptical, to typical New Yorkers, because he's a New York pastor. And as I'm reading this, I said, wow, we need to do something and present this out east. And because I had heard pastor wanting to plant a church for some time, but it never happened. So what we got back, I invited him to lunch. And we talked, and I said, you know, I wonder, God might be calling me to do this. What do you think? Could I be the one? And he goes, well, I could have picked any of the pastors and said, go ahead and do it. But I was waiting until somebody felt the call from God. And you felt the call, so you're the one. And that's when we began. And some of you were at the Northport Church right after Labor Day when he put out a call. And he said, you know, we need to raise up a team of people who are going to help get this thing off the ground. And then later on, he put out a call for people to give a week's rent. Remember, some of you were in the hotel. How many of you were in the hotel with us? Yep. Okay. And so we had to pay every week. We had to pay rent for the hotel. And a number of people gave a week's rent so that we could meet in the hotel. And why did I answer this call of the Lord? Well, I answered it because I felt that this area was underserved by gospel teaching churches. And what are the results? Some of you are the results. There are people who did not know Jesus when we started as their Lord and Savior, and now they are following him. There are some in that case that have gone and moved to other parts or moved on. And that's great. They got their start. There are some of you who got your start here. There are some of you who got your start somewhere else, but you are growing as you're here. And so that is a very good thing. Okay, well, last year, about a year ago, it was decided that the campuses, Port Jefferson and Holbrook, should become financially self-sufficient. And some of you attended a meeting here. We had a family meeting on a weeknight. Pastor Mike came. He spoke. Jeremy spoke. Jim spoke about different things about the church. And quite frankly, this past year, when we had to move to becoming financially self-sufficient, has been a very difficult one. Gracefully, the Word of Jesus Church, who you know owns this building where we're meeting, has allowed us to reduce how much we give them in rent. I told you about that, which that helped. And the reason why they allowed that happen was because another church, the Rushing Wind Church, jumped in and they're paying something. So that kind of lowered what we needed to pay. I mean, even Pastor Tom the other night says, yeah, these guys help us keep the lights on, you know? And so, you know, so to the Rushing Wind and us, we're helping them keep the lights on here because the Word of Jesus is a small church. And, even with reducing the rent, that wasn't enough. And so as of July, which many of you know, our family has been given a pay cut, a pretty significant one. And God has provided through some miraculous ways, but the provision hasn't been enough. And Ann got another job. She's working, which was great. And that has helped, but it hasn't been enough. And it's been difficult. And we persevered. But quite frankly, as a church, we haven't grown. I mean, there's about the same number of people sitting here today as been sitting in this room about a year ago. And one of the ways that if you have more people carrying the load, well, then there's less load for each one to carry. But that hasn't happened. And I realize this is not a message on giving. I'm not even going to mention it other than to just say that we have absorbed personally, our family, the shortfall here, and it's been difficult. But I care more about growing. I heard this quote one time, and the quote is this. It says, your organization is perfectly designed to get the results it is getting. Your organization is perfectly designed to get the results it is getting. So if this is what we're getting, if we have kind of the same people, I mean, we've had a few additions, we're grateful for that. We've had a few subtractions, we miss them. But if we basically have the people that we have, and, you know, we pretty much have kind of the same people, and I love you guys, but our mission is to get the gospel to a needy people. So we have to say, if we're getting these results and we want to get different results, we need a redesign. And I believe that is what God is calling me to share today. I attended a local conference, half day, and the speaker used the metaphor of the church as a table. And that really intrigued me. That drew me in and I loved it. How many of you have a happy table at home, your kitchen table, right? Good stuff happens around the table. I mean, we still have the table in our house right now that we got shortly after we were married. Yeah, we had that starter table when we were first married that was a hand-me-down, and it was all wobbly and everything. And, you know, one of the first things we did after we got married and we had a little bit, we could afford it, we said, we want to get a nice kitchen table. And so we got a butcher block one. It's pretty solid. Yeah, it needs to be tightened up now and again, and it probably needs to be sanded and oiled again. Yeah, but still, we have lots of happy memories around our table. When we did college ministry, there was always food and fun around the table with the college students. We've had game nights around the table. Some of you might have even been there, you know. Some of the younger ones have come over, you know, to be with Nicole and Lauren. And, you know, they even let Dad jump in once in a while on a game. And that's a fun thing. We've had great times around the table. One of the things in our family, if I had to say what's the secret sauce of the Snyder family, it's two things. It's one is there are no devices at the table allowed. And sometimes people break them, but not the devices, the rule. Dad wants to break the device if they break the rule, but I don't. But we kind of remind them that there are no devices because we want to talk. We want to interact. We don't want distractions. And the other thing is, if possible, we'd like everyone to be at dinner. You know, now, obviously, with schedules, poor Nicole, she's just still driving home from Brooklyn when we're eating, you know. But, you know, it was nice because last night we had five of the six people around the table, and it was really nice. And we can talk about anything around the table. And somebody even said, how do you do discipleship in your family? And I said, around the table. That's how we do it, because we can talk about anything. And we talk sometimes, you know, it's just fun. Sometimes, you know, God has done something in somebody's life and we can talk about all that stuff. There have been sad times around the table. We had a friend who committed suicide, and I invited some of his, you know, it was a group of friends from a certain stage of life. And I just said, hey, guys, let's come over and talk about it. And these are people who, some of them are very far from God, and, you know, but we talked and we shared around the table. So not every memory around the table is joyous, some are sad, but the table is a place where connections are made. And I would say growth happens around the table. Now, tables were talked about in Scripture. In the Old Testament, you remember the tabernacle had the table with the showbread on it. And in Jesus' time, people would recline around table oftentimes. The Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper was around a table. There we go. And, you know, so that's it. So if the church, I want you to think about for a time the church as being around the table. And that's what this series is talking about. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about aspects of Christian growth and maturity, but also getting people initially to the table that are far from the table. Okay, so if the church is a table, what is served at the table? If I were to go to some of your houses for dinner, I could guarantee that you would prepare a wonderful spread because you just love to entertain. You love to cook. You're probably Italian. I didn't say that, but that's okay because that's what you just love that. And when you have someone come over to your house for a meal, you just want to show them such love and grace expressed through food and fun. And that is a wonderful thing. And the church should be a table of love and grace. And so what is served around the table? Would you turn to John chapter 6? This occurred shortly after Jesus fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. So we are going to read John 6, starting in verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." And check this verse here. This is so key. "For this is the will of my Father." Do you want to know God's will? This is one aspect of God's will. It's presented right here. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and then I will raise him up on the last day." That is the will of God, that people who look to Jesus and believe in him or trust in him should have eternal life, and then God will raise them up on the last day to a great eternity. That is what is served at the table, the bread of life. Jesus is served. Jesus is bread. Jesus is served to hungry people. Know this, the church is the table where people are fed. The church is the table where people are fed. And then at this talk, the guy talked about three chairs around the table. And he did it a little differently, but it inspired me. This is how I want to present it to you. There are three chairs around the table. Imagine this. You've invited someone to the table, so you're sitting at the table. You're the host. And then there should be three chairs at the table. The first chair at the table of the church is for people who don't yet know Jesus. There needs to be, every week in church, people who do not know Jesus. If a church is going to be successful, if we go week in and week out without people who do not know Jesus, we are going to get the results that we are currently getting. We need people in here every week who do not know Jesus. That is chair number one. That is essential. Chair number two is new believers. When someone who does not yet know Jesus comes to the point, and after however long it takes, when they hear the gospel and they understand the love of Jesus for them, and they finally trust in Jesus, they move from chair number one to chair number two. Now, when you're in chair number two, you know, you're a new believer. You've got some beliefs that are probably wacky still. You've got some issues that you've carried from your life. And that's okay. Because no one of us is perfect. All of us have messed up. All of us have sinned. And we're welcome at the table. We don't want to be a church where we're like, you know, "Oh, you did that? Oh, you better go to some other church." No. We are a welcoming church. I've heard that over and over again. And so once we get somebody here, I think we do a good job of getting them from chair number one to chair number two. Okay, and then there's chair number three. What chair number three is when you mature as a Christian. Now, it takes different lengths of time. You know, I saw PJ for the first time in a long time. I'm like, man, you grew, you know. Nobody knows how long it takes for somebody to mature as a Christian. But there are things that we can do that help us mature. And there are things that we can do that kind of slow our maturity. Okay. Well, we're not going to talk today about chair number two and chair number three. That we're going to talk about them in the next 2 weeks. But the key of this is people need to be coming to the table into chair one, and they need to be moving around the table into chair number two and chair number three. The church is the table where people are fed. Now, this analogy or this metaphor of the table squares perfectly with something else. We had contacted a pastor friend of ours from a church in Nassau County that started 12 or 13 years ago with 12 people that met in somebody's basement. They are now running about 3 services. They are considering adding a 4th service. They have about 450 people in the church. But that's not what's impressive. What's impressive is about every week, 1/3 of the people who attend that church are chair one people. They're people who have really not a lot of concept of who Jesus is, but they see something about Jesus and they want to know more. And that's what they're doing. That is awesome. So we said, could you help analyze us and tell us what we could do better, and is there something that we've done wrong? Okay, you'll remember, maybe some of you, one Sunday back in January, we had an iPhone going, videoing the service. He watched the service. He critiqued my preaching. That was rough, okay? But I learned a lot from that. I learned an awful lot from that. He critiqued everything about the church, and then he asked us a ton of questions, and me, primarily, and Pastor Mike and some of the other pastors presented information to him. And then we had a 4-hour sit-down where he shared the assessment. Okay? And we talked about a lot of things. I want to share the key thing from it. He took a piece of paper and he drew these scribbles on it. Now, you're not going to be able to see what this is, but there was a bunch of circles on the paper. And we have a picture of it up here. This is 3 circles. He said, this is what we've figured out works for their church. And he says, I think you should consider this too for your church. The first circle he called the community. The community, he said, this is people who live near your church. And he said, how many people live, 10, 15, 20 minutes from your church? I said, I don't know. He said, find out. So I did. Okay, if we look, and I'm just going to say in Holbrook and each one of the towns that border Holbrook, do you know there's 123,000 people? I'm not even keep counting Medford in that. I'm not counting Oakdale in that. Those are places. I'm not counting Nesconsin, there's actually a lot of people in the 20-minute thing, but there is 123,000 people who are within a very short distance. And he says, you have to know who your community is, and you need to find ways of intersecting and interacting with the community so that what that hopefully will happen is they will come and visit the church. And he said, and the second circle he called the crowd. The crowd is people who have come once to your church. Okay? You get them here, you try to give them a great experience, and you try to connect with them, and you try to get the ability to follow up with them. Best way to do that now is just a name and an email. Okay? But there's other things too. You have to create a great experience. We want, you need people there to greet when somebody comes in so they have a great thing. He looked at the signage. He goes, your signage is very confusing here. We got to do something about that, okay? When you have 3 churches in one place, it's like, wait, what is this? What's here? That's something we can work on. Don't you guys worry about that right now, but I'm open to input on that. Okay? And then the third circle that he talked about was, he called the congregation. That's people who come periodically to the church. I mean, we would wish that they would come every week, because that's, you know, kind of what Scripture says. Let us consider how we may spur one another onto love and good deeds, and let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. But he said, you know, quite frankly, it's a shame to say, but, you know, his definition of the congregation is if somebody comes once a month. Now, that's not really a congregation, but that's kind of, he says, in America today, that's kind of what's happening. People, you know, people make it once, maybe twice a month. And so you want to get people to come more regularly, but he said, listen, and he also drew other circles, which I'm not even going to go into, because he drew a dashed line here, and he says, quite frankly, I mean, there's other stuff. There's discipleship, there's missions, there's, you know, membership, there's all sorts of things. But he says, Bob, you got to focus on those first three circles. If you want to be effective in the community, you have to find people in the community, you as a church, not me personally as your pastor. We all have to get on board to find people in the community, and we have to turn them into the crowd. We have to get them to come to the church. When they're here, we have to feed them something of value so that they'll come back, and they have to have a good experience. And then they'll come to the congregation, and then hopefully they'll at some point move from chair one to chair number two when they trust in Jesus. So the community, we're talking about 123,000. That is the possible number of people. And I would guess that maybe 2% of them know Jesus as Savior, trusting him as Lord. That would be a guess. Maybe that's even high. I don't know. There's a lot of people out there who need the bread of life. The crowd, we don't have much of a crowd. We don't have people who are, you know, just far from the Lord here, from what I can tell. Maybe you are, and if you are, hey, come to faith in Christ. But the congregation, we've been at about 30, 35 for a year. That's kind of where it is. And I would like to, quite frankly, get out of this room. I would like to get into a larger room. But we can't do it until we have a need to get into a larger room. Okay? So, we need to get people into chair number one. Hungry people who need the bread of life, because the church is the table where people are fed. How many of you have ever been to the food court at the Smith Haven Mall? You go around and you walk through there, people are always handing out samples, right? Do you like the samples? Yeah, I see the thumbs up. Okay, well, imagine this. Imagine there's this big festival, and there's a food court there. And there are people who are just like eating, and they're eating and eating. And then the people with the sample trays, after you've eaten, they come up with the same thing. And they're like, oh, have more. And they're like, no, I'm full. If this person with the tray were to just go outside the food court, there would be hungry people that would gladly welcome a sample of something. That's a picture of the American church today. The people who are well fed spiritually are the ones who are still getting all the samples. We have to get outside the food court of the church and get the bread of life to people who are desperately hungry. And they don't even know they're hungry for Jesus, but we know they are. Guys, I'm telling you right up front, I'm not done, but I'm not stopping. Can we stay a little longer today? Is that okay? All right, because this is important. Okay? I'll try to streamline it, though. So, I talked about the call to ministry. I talked about the call to start Holbrook. I talked about this past year and how it's been difficult, okay? And then we hit Easter. And if you remember, the week before Easter, I was praying. You guys gave me names of people that needed Jesus. that I was going to pray for, you were going to invite to church. And we got here on Easter, and I was like all amped up. And we had one person who's not in this room who was here, and they actually had the wrong time for the service. They were going to the 11 o'clock service across the hall, so they stayed here until a little bit before 11, and then they walked across the hall. And we went out to see my mom at Easter, and we didn't talk about it in the car, but after we got home, I just said, if you can't get people to church on Easter or Christmas, same thing kind of happened then, when are you going to get them? Because that's the time when people are most open. And I fell into a depression. I just was like, God, are we wasting our time here? Have you taken your hand of blessing off this? What's going on? I prayed, and I can persevere through a lot of things. I mean, Pastor Ayers even told Pastor Mike, he says, gee, I don't know why Bob doesn't get discouraged. Remember the warehouse, right? Remember the hotel, the floods in the hotel, right? Remember the day when we got called and said, oh, sorry, you can't meet here this Sunday. What are we going to do, you know? I mean, and he says, Bob just, you know, he doesn't get discouraged. Well, Bob finally got discouraged because we couldn't support our family, and I felt like this mission wasn't succeeding. Where do we go from here? A couple months ago, I shared with Pastor Mike, I said, is there any way we can increase my salary at least some or back to what it used to be? And he said, well, if the numbers pan out, we can, but the numbers never panned out. And he said, maybe you should consider going bivocational, which many pastors do. They have a pastoral position, but they also have a second job somewhere else. So I started to look for that. And I looked in the field that I knew, which was technology and stuff, and I called people, and I came to the conclusion, I'm a dinosaur because I've been out of that field too long and stuff changes. I mean, you know how fast technology ages, you know. It ages faster than cheese, you know, right? And so I'm like, I told him, I said, I don't think there's anything. So day after Easter comes, I get an email from a former client of mine. And they said, hi, Bob. We have a project that is out of control. Could we hire you to get your advice on how to write this project, how to write this ship? I was like, really? We talked. They sent me a lot of information. I started reading it, not even knowing if I'd be able to bill for it and stuff. I just said, you know what? I got to do this. I spoke to Pastor Mike. He said, pursue it. So I did. And I guess 2 weeks ago, a week and a half ago, we connected, and I'm going to be able to do contracting, consulting work for this company, this client, once again. It's not a full-time thing. You know, I was working full-time. I don't have enough time in the week to be a pastor full-time and run a full-time job, but this is going to help us out. So if some of you are wondering, like, hey, are you guys going to close? No, we're not going to close. We're going to keep going. God provided a way. The faucet hasn't opened yet. It's going to take a little time for the flow to come. You know, the money, I have to bill them. It's got to come in. That's not your problem. But what is interesting is that God has provided. And so that is just awesome. We were committed to the mission, but my family's financial situation was increasingly difficult with this pay cut, and God provided a way out. Okay? So, the mission is the same, and the mission is clear. However, I think we need to redesign how we work to get different results. So, how do we get the bread of life to hungry people? We as a church need to move into a more fuller ministry. And I'm going to wrap it up here. Put those three circles up again. We're going to organize around the community, the crowd and the congregation. I need many, if not all of you, to step up and to be involved in brainstorming, praying, planning, executing ways that we can meet people in the community, ways that we can get them from the community into the crowd, ways that we can move them from the crowd to the congregation. I met with Jim. We shared this together. We said, well, the community, the focus on the community is outreach. Okay? So we need some people that are wired for outreach. Now, maybe you're not, no, that's not me. Well, pray. Ask God. Maybe he's got you just for that. Okay? People, once they come into the crowd, once they visit, we want to give them a great experience. So many companies have what's called a guest services department. Okay? We need that. And we have some places, like the people who take care of the hospitality and the coffee, that's it. But we want to, you know, just make that flow a little better. We want to have a better experience for when people first come in. The people who are ushering and greeting, you're already in that department, which is great. But maybe there's other people that want to get involved in that. Okay? And also, we want to have a better way to capture information so that we can connect with people again. So that's another area of focus. And then the congregation. We want to have worship that's understandable by chair one people. And we want preaching to be more understandable by chair one people so that you can be like, I could invite someone any week because I know that they're going to meet with God and they're going to get something out of what's communicated. And they're going to connect with God because the church is the table where people are fed. So, how can we better get the bread of life to hungry people? This is what I want you to do. I want every one of you to pray and ask God, which circle might he be calling you to focus on? I don't want to tell you where to go. I want you to ask God. And then we are going to, in a couple weeks, we're going to put a call out to organize people into teams. One of the things about this church that my friend runs, because I actually went back and I sat in on one of their staff meetings. They had an amazing staff, and he told me two of them or three of them are full-time. Some of them are part-time, and some of them are volunteers. And I never could have told, because the way they acted and interacted, they were full buy-in to the mission of getting people who are far from Jesus to know Jesus. So I want to organize a team like that with you, with people who have other careers, other vocations, or maybe you're retired or whatever, or you're a student. I want to do this and build a team so that we can get hungry people the bread of life. So would you pray? Would you do that? This week, pray and ask God, where should you focus? And we can become a church that shares the bread of life with people who need Jesus, but we need to be more intentional in order to do it.